So in our morning devos, we've been discovering in the book of Jeremiah, wow, as God has laid out the sins of the nation of Israel, he is warning them, especially over the past few days, he's been warning them that they're going to be taken captive by Babylon. In fact, he even already tells us the first raid has already happened. They've come and they've taken some of the things out of the temple. They've taken some of the people in that first raid. It appears that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they took some of the children of royalty, they took them off. And yet there's still people there. And so Jeremiah is warning them that it's not done. And he's even telling them, look, if you'll surrender, you will live. But if you try to fight against this thing, you're going to die. But you're going to be disciplined. God is going to discipline his children because they have been worshiping idols. If you've been reading, you see that one of the idols that they worship was Molech, where they offer their own children. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that the Jews that have God's law, they have Moses, they have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they have evidence of God all around them. They have the temple, and they're taking their little babies, and they're taking them to Molech. And that is a god that, if you look him up, if you Google him, his arms were stretched out like this, and they would build a fire underneath his arms till his arms were glowing red hot, and then they would take their live children and put them on the arms of Molech, sacrificing them for financial gain, thinking that somehow Molech was going to bless them in some certain way. And so God finally looks at his nation, his kids, and he says, I've had enough. I can't take any more. I'm going to bring you captive. I'm going to discipline you. You have not kept the agreement that we had made for staying in the land. And so the initial covenant that God had given to the Jews, which was a covenant of the blood of an innocent animal that would take the place of the guilty sinner, that would appease God and then thus allow God to be able to have a relationship with his people. We look at that covenant that they broke because they were doing all the same things. They were going through the motions, bringing their animals up, saying, okay, got that check. I've gone up on the Sabbath. I've kept that rule. I've offered that animal, and now I'm going to go, live in the world for the rest of the week. And so God looks at that, and he says, I don't want that from you. I want a relationship. I want this, when you bring your animals, I want it to be from the depth of your heart. I want you to recognize that you desire a relationship with me and that you recognize that you're a sinner that needs to be forgiven, not just going through religious duty, not just taking that fig leaf once again, sewing it up, saying, okay, this is what I need to do to cover things. And in the midst of that, in the midst of this, literally where God is laying it out for his people. And sometimes people say, I don't like to read the Old Testament because I like reading the New Testament because that's where the grace of God is at. Listen, the grace of God is all over the Old Testament, you guys. And here we are in chapter 31, and look what it says beginning at verse 31. If I've never seen the grace of God, if you've never seen it, right here it is. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a, what do you see it? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God's looking at this in the midst of talking about their sin, their discipline, the debauchery of their lifestyle, that they're going to be taken captive. And then God, right in the middle of that, says, but don't worry. I'm going to take you. I'm going to do something radical for you. And I'm going to give you something that you do not have and something that you cannot obtain on your own. And look what he says. I will make a new covenant. In other words, the old covenant obviously has not been able to provide for them. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. but this. So in other words, that's the Mosaic covenant. That's the one that's talking about the blood of the innocent animal that would take the place of the guilty sinner. That covenant, that old covenant that God said, this is how you have a relationship with me. You're a guilty sinner. Your sin needs to be dealt with. And once that is done, you can have a relationship with me. But this, he says in verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. Where was it before? On two tablets of stone. The old covenant is where God wrote it on tablets of stone, and he brought it to the people, and he said, this is what you must do. And the people said, remember last week, we will do it. Yes, we can. We want change. And that's always ends in failure as we live and see it, breathe it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will, look at this, forgive. That word is not highlighted. Please do that in your Bible. Forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. What an amazing promise. What a beautiful picture of grace to a sinful, guilty people. These guys are, you know, worshiping idols. God knows it. They're half-heartedly involved with a relationship with him. God knows it. He's telling them they're going to be disciplined. God knows what he's going to do with them. He's already told us he's going to take them for 70 years into Babylon. And then right in the midst of all that, he says, but let me give you a promise. Just so that you don't lose hope, I want to give you a promise. This old covenant where I wrote my law on two tablets of stone, and I gave it to you, and you can't keep it. You haven't kept it. You've broken it. Every one of them have been broken. And so that covenant has proved, and it should prove to them, and it should prove to you and to me, that there's no way we can keep that in and of our own strength, with our own abilities. It's impossible. No matter how hard we try, we can't be good enough. No matter how much effort we put, no matter how religious we are, no matter how many times we go to church, in and of ourselves, we can never be good enough to cover the sin that we have committed. We can't do it on our own. And that's the message that God is saying right here. Listen, I need to do a new thing. I'm going to create a new covenant. And this new covenant, and I will, not only will I give you a new heart, from within that new heart, you'll have a desire. No longer is it going to be tablets of stone saying, I will do it, I will try harder. It's going to be something that is written inside the very depths of our heart that we look at God and we say, I can't do it. But with this new heart that you gave me, I want to. And the moment then we choose to obey, God gives us everything we need to do that. That's a promise. I'm going to give you a new covenant. Interesting promise. Turn with me now, so that let's leap from that place and turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Let me show you something. And then, believe it or not, we're going to ultimately end up in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to finish that chapter that we didn't finish last week. In Luke 22, we talk about this on a regular basis when we're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I think it's fitting that we do this today. So Luke 22, look at verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus, knowing this is going to be his final Passover meal before he faces the Roman cross. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then, 19, he took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper. This would be the third cup. They would drink out of it. You guys know the story, the cup of redemption. And then he says these words, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So God in Jeremiah 31 tells him, I'm going to bring about a new covenant in which it will replace the old covenant. I'm going to destroy the old one, if you will, bring it down, because I'm going to enter and I'm going to introduce a new covenant. And in that new covenant, I will be able to wash away your sins, to forgive your sins, not just cover them, but to forgive them. And so here we move forward a century, and here we have Jesus having a meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples, and he looks at these guys, and he says, guys, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So here we see Jesus saying, this is the fulfillment of the promise that my Father had made back in Jeremiah 31. You're now seeing it. You get to be a part of it. I'm going to initiate it. But you remember what we learned last week, that in order to initiate a will and testament, in order to initiate a covenant, blood has to be shed. A life needs to be given. Because apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there is no remission of sins, we have already learned. And so here, Jesus says, this is it. This is the blood of this cup represents the new covenant, which is going to be me shedding my blood. The old covenant, it was the blood of an innocent animal, the blood of the lamb, the blood of a bull, whatever it may be. That blood covered it. But I'm going to initiate the new covenant, and I'm going to pay for that with my own blood. Are you tracking with me so far? Then, in 23, look at verse 39, as we skip forward a little bit. And he went out to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And he came to the place, when he had come to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, than his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So here we see Jesus preparing to die. He's given them a symbol, the cup of salvation. This will symbolize. And from this day forward, whenever you drink from this, I want you to remember that this symbolizes the new covenant that will be in my blood. So every time you do this, I want you to remember what this represents. It's the fulfillment of the promise of Jeremiah 31 that God has already made. Never forget that. And so now Jesus prepares to die, which, as I shared with you guys last week, if you have a will, if you have a living trust, which, by the way, I hope some of you took me seriously and started investigating that. And if you have one, it's the paper that is written on is basically not worth anything until the person who put it together dies. Once that person dies, it comes to life, so to speak, and it begins to initiate the wishes of the person who put it together. So Jesus is saying, I am preparing to die, which will then initiate my last will and testament, which will then introduce, if you will, the new covenant, replacing the old covenant. Are you tracking with me? Hope I haven't lost you yet, okay? So now, he's preparing for that particular moment. He knows what it's going to cost him. He knows the pain. He knows the brutality of a Roman cross. And he even says, is there any other way around this? Is that not just to avoid the cross, but is there any other way to save these people? Is there any other way to save humanity? Is there? I mean, I'm sure that if it was just me, God would have come up with another way. If he said, well, it was just Rob, I tell you what, we'll just throw a cow out there. That ought to cover for him, right? But humanity, past, present, future, until Jesus returns, it will take his blood, the most powerful cleansing agent, his life given for ours. Jesus knew what he was about ready to go through. And he says, God, have you come up with any other ideas? Is there any other plan? Can Gabriel come down here and handle this? And there was silence from heaven because Jesus knew. When the Father didn't respond, not my will. And my will is I'd like to avoid this somehow, but your will be done. And so Jesus then knew, I'm going to prepare to die. And literally, he died to himself right there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he surrendered to the Roman legion that came to pick him up. Well, then we move to chapter in 23 in verse 44. Take a look at with me, okay? 23:44 in the book of Luke. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. We talked about that last Sunday. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And so at that particular moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. And, you know, as we made note of last Sunday, and one of the guys came up to me last Sunday, Dave came up and he said, wow, I know how Jesus died. He bled to death. And that's the truth. He bled to death. He allowed his blood, which needed to be the replacement of the old covenant. That's why he said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I will give my life in place of humanity. And at that moment, in that instant, the moment that he breathed his last, the last will and testament went into effect. From that point forward, our sin can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. At that moment, everything changed. The old covenant, if you will, of the bulls and the lambs ceased. That's why the temple isn't there any longer. In that moment, the moment that Jesus died, everything changed in that particular moment. The death of Jesus Christ put the testament into effect. The new covenant begins, and all of his wishes were put into motion. Isn't that radical? The moment that he said he breathed his last, death occurred, which initiated the new covenant. How radical is that? A changing moment right there. A change in time. And so now, check this out. Turn to chapter 24. Look at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is, what do you see? Risen. Wow. Everything changed 3 days later. Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen. The death paid the price. It initiated the new will, the new covenant went into place. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. Now, let's finish Hebrews chapter 9. With all of that said, let me show you something. When we are in Hebrews where we left off last week, check this out. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came once and for all. Prophesied in Jeremiah, predicted in Luke 22 at the last Passover. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prepares for it. On the Roman cross at Golgotha, he pays for it. And then in the tomb, Jesus raises from the dead. With that as our setting, let's pick it up at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, and that's talking about the blood of the animals, but with the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us. Wow. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of who? There you go, gang. And as it is appointed for man to die, how many times do we die? Once. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. How radical is that? Just as the earthly tabernacle needed to be purified by the blood, as I shared with you, the priest would offer on Yom Kippur, he would offer a bull, that blood would be what he sprinkled on the tabernacle. Just as that took place, so Jesus Christ, purified a heavenly one. He purified a heavenly one. So we kind of wonder, well, why did it need to be purified? Well, remember, the blood on an instrument, they would put that blood on these various instruments. It didn't change the instrument. It didn't change it. It only made it acceptable to God. It made it acceptable. So the things in heaven needed to be purified to make them acceptable to God as well. At least that's what we're learning here in the book of Hebrews. The reason why is Hebrews 4 tells us something. In 4:16, he says, "Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." So spiritually, we enter into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is at. So in effect, and I guess in a roundabout way, we stain even the heavenly sanctuary, even though we are perfect in Christ. But the blood of the old covenant is no good in the new covenant, in the new sanctuary, in the better sanctuary. It needs a better blood sacrifice. And that sacrifice became, as we just learned, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus, the perfect Lamb. The disease of sin, as we mentioned last Sunday, so deadly, so brutal, so powerful, so amazingly that it can control a person's life once it grabs a hold of them, once it gets its fingers into that person. It's more deadly than cancer. So amazingly then, we see that it needs the ultimate remedy. And the blood of Jesus Christ is his blood, is the only power in the universe that can neutralize the effects of sin. Praise God, man. Praise the Lord for that. So the blood of Jesus Christ poured out once and for all, one time at Golgotha, one time. No longer is the blood of the animals needed, because that needed to be done over and over and over. Every day when you would see the smoke, if you lived kind of on the other side of the Kidron Valley near the Mount of Olives, as you would come in, you would see the glistening of blood coming off the Temple Mount into the Kidron Valley, flowing down. Every time you'd see that, it would be a reminder of one thing: we're guilty. Now the blood of Jesus, when we look at it, we can see it, and it says, you're forgiven. The old covenant has passed away. It is now written on the hearts of human beings. God has made his promise come true. The blood of Jesus poured out once and for all. We don't need the blood of animals any longer. The blood of the Son of God is so efficient, it only needed to be poured out one time, you guys. One time. Listen, John the Apostle got this. You can write this down if you're taking notes. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen to what he says. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from most sins. You guys are good. all sin. You might be thinking, well, but Rob, you don't know what I've done. I don't care. It's covered. If you ask for forgiveness, whatever you did, it falls under the all that is the power of that amazing blood of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus took your place and he paid your sin and he paid for your sin. And he paid for your crime. And he paid for whatever it is that you did. And if you say, well, I don't know if I can truly, what I did is really bad, then you look at the cross and you tell Jesus, that's not enough. You can't do that. You can't do it. The new will and testament was put into effect with the death of Jesus. The new agreement is now not that we bring animals to him. The new agreement is that we put our faith in what Jesus has done on that cross, on our behalf. We believe in that by faith. And the moment that we believe, no longer do you have to bring the blood of animals or the blood of goats. No longer do you have to perform anything. You believe. And at that moment, he changes your heart. He pulls that heart of stone out, puts a heart of flesh in, and you get a new heart. Man, you know it when you get it. Because us guys that have been told our whole life, boys don't cry. Boys don't cry. All of a sudden, when you get that new heart that Jesus gave you, something happens, right, guys? All of a sudden, you cry, and you're going, well, what was that all about? I don't know what happened. I don't know what overcame me. At that movie we went to the other night, at Woodlawn, Mari goes, are you crying? And I said, no, this popcorn salt. And she goes, but we don't have any popcorn. My little brother said, will I cry at this movie? And I said, nah. And I know he will. So that's evidence of a new heart. Guys, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happens when God gives a man a new heart that he's been, a little boy that's been told his whole life, boys don't cry. And then all of a sudden you find yourself a man of God and you're crying and you're going, what happened to me? You got the heart of Jesus. You feel things that you didn't feel before. You learn the word. You learn how to say feel. We didn't even know that word existed until after Jesus came into our life. Once for all, verse 25 and 26. He does not suffer often. Remember that, gang, because there are some that say, you know, that when they share in communion, they believe in what is called transubstantiation. That means what that big word means is that each time they share in the bread and the juice, it transubstantiates, it becomes the real body and the real blood of Jesus. Spiritually speaking. Well, then that means that each time they do that, Jesus has to suffer again and again and again and again. That's contrary to what we just read. Isn't that amazing? He died once and for all, period. And then notice what else he did. Imagine, I was pondering on this. Could you imagine this? It would be so cool. You take out your insurance policy, right, guys? You get your trust all taken care of. You get your family set up with more money than you've ever seen in your life because it's all predicated upon your death. So you're not going to see it anyway. So imagine then, all of a sudden, you die and the process begins and your last will and testament starts the process and your wife gets her share and the house gets paid off and your kids get theirs and then can you imagine if like 3 days later, you rose from the dead. And you go, hey, honey, where'd you get all that money? From you. It was initiated at your death. Can you imagine if you could trick the system and be able to enjoy what you paid for so many years? Do you realize that's exactly what Jesus did? Do you realize that the moment that he died on the cross, they took him, they put him in that particular tomb, he was raised 3 days later to become the executor or the administrator of the will that he had given for mankind. Only instead, what he said is, here's the deal. I'm going to enjoy it with you. I initiated it, so by my death, it started the process and the payment has been made. And now I'm going to rise from the dead and I'm going to dole it out to all of you guys. I'm going to share it with you. We're going to get to enjoy all the death benefits that I paid for. Because he tricked the system. No wonder Jesus would say when we get to Hebrews 12 next year, no wonder he would say, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. No wonder he looked up beyond the cross. He said, after the cross, I'm rising from the dead. We're going to hang out together. We're going to enjoy the death benefit that I paid for. Because I bought the system. I bypassed the system. He died. He rose from the dead to make sure that no one messes with his intent or what his perfect will was, like happens in our culture. And so Jesus made sure also that he said, you're going to die once. And after that, the judgment, and left you put your faith and your hope in Jesus, and if you've done that, there will be no judgment. Sorry, your sin's already been judged. And Jesus then came back and said, let's enjoy this. And listen, if I can have our worship team come on back up here, and if I can have our community team gather up at the back, let me show you guys something crazy. In the new covenant, remember what Jesus said. This is the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to pay for it. So every time you do this, I want you to remember me. So then, he pays for it. But I want you to understand, Jesus did not die to initiate a will whereby he left us stuff. He didn't have anything, remember that. He didn't even have a place to lie his head. So he didn't leave us stuff, okay, earthly stuff. Notice that he didn't give us more laws, more rules, more rituals, more regulations. He didn't leave one single law other than, I guess he did, love one another as I have loved you. He died to leave us something more than stuff, more than rules. He died to leave us himself. Isn't that radical? So that we could have a relationship with him far above any other way that we could have with two tablets of stone. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've given to us on our behalf, on your behalf from us, or from you to us, Lord. It's amazing, God. What privileged people we are living in this time. And so right now, Lord, for each of us sitting in this room right now, may we just take a look inside of our own hearts. Do we have a relationship with you? Have we put our faith in you to initiate the new covenant whereby you have paid it all. You've done it all. All you want us to do is believe. If you have not done that yet, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, right where you're sitting, why not do it right now? Just say, Jesus, I believe. I want what you have to offer. Lord, come into my life. Take over. Maybe some of us here need to recommit our lives. Maybe there was a time when we knew there was a fire in our soul and it's not there anymore. We've drifted off. We've allowed things to get in the way. Listen, before we pass this cup and this piece of bread, why don't you just simply say, Lord, I want to come home to you today. I see what you did on my behalf. Forgive me, Lord, for ever walking away. For the rest of you, may you see what he did on your behalf. May you be grateful.